We have been going through Luke, where Luke has been revealing in a very strong way who Jesus is. He wants us to know who Jesus is. You know, it began with Gabriel telling Mary, "Mary, you're a virgin, but you're going to give birth to a son, and you will call his name Jesus. He will be the Son of the Most High." And then John the Baptist comes and again is becomes the forerunner of Jesus, the one who has been foretold throughout the Old Testament. Last Sunday, we talked about the fact that when Jesus was baptized and he was praying, the heavens were opened, the Holy Spirit comes down in bodily form like a dove, and there's this voice from heaven, "You are my Son, my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And then immediately we're told, or we're given, a genealogy of Jesus that begins with Jesus and goes backwards all the way down to Adam, the Son of God. And how that connected, Luke wants us to see how Jesus is part of our genealogy and how Jesus is connected with flesh and blood with us. Someone born within our genealogy who is sinless and is a Savior. And now we turn the page and we enter in immediately to Luke 4, where we are seeing Jesus encounters temptations, the same temptations that Adam experienced in the garden, Jesus experiences in the wilderness. And Jesus does not give in to that temptation, because Jesus is, as we talked last week, the second Adam, the start of a new humanity. And it's only in him and this new Adam that we can be saved. So if you would stand with me, please, and I'm going to read Luke 4, verses 1 through 13. It's interesting, by the way, how the different gospel writers talk about the temptations, and they present these temptations in different orders. And it's kind of interesting to think, why did Luke present this Jesus' temptation in this order in terms of these three temptations? Luke 4, verse 1. "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone.' And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, 'To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God. Him only shall you serve.' And he, being the devil, took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.' And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated. You know, you look back to Luke 3, verse 22, and we hear this voice from heaven, and we know it's the Father. And he tells Jesus, "You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased." And again, Jesus is told, "You are my beloved Son." In fact, everyone around, they heard it. There was witnesses to this. But it's interesting, again, when we come to this text today, we begin to hear another voice. Another voice. There's always multiple voices that are coming at us. We have the voice of God, not audibly, but we have the words of God that are before us. God has given us His Word. We're privy to what God has said. We're privy to this voice. But we also are people who often hear the voice of the enemy and the voice of the adversary. So as we look at this text, I want you to consider with me this morning to be careful who and what you listen to. Be careful who and what you listen to, because there are multiple voices out there. As Jesus heard the voice from heaven, He also heard the voice of the devil. As we begin here in chapter 4, we find that Jesus, when He began His ministry, we can go back again to chapter 3, and we find there in verse 20 or 21 of chapter 3, how Jesus was being baptized. He was praying, the heavens were open. We go in verse 23, Jesus, when He began His ministry, and then we pick it up here in chapter 4, that He is now returning from the Jordan. He's returning from this scene. He's returning from this baptism, from this voice that He's heard from heaven. He's beginning His ministry, and it's interesting that He's led by the Spirit. Where? Into the wilderness. And that's where the ministry begins. It begins in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by the devil. You know, it's interesting when you look at this, because Jesus does not get the send-off that we might expect, right? I mean, he's from heaven. He's fully God. He's fully man. He's almost 30 years old. He's just been baptized. Ministry's going to begin. You know, what platform are we going to have? The Spirit takes him and leads him into the wilderness where he's tempted. And it's the Spirit who takes him there. The Spirit, the same Spirit that descended upon him in bodily form. But I think we need to ask, what was He doing out here in the wilderness? And why was He not eating? And apparently, again, the text does not come out and explicitly tell us, but for 40 days He did not eat. And we can, I think, pretty clearly presume He's out there fasting. Fasting, praying. And this is how the ministry begins. This is how the ministry begins. The reality is Jesus was likely tempted throughout these 40 days. But we're told of three particular temptations that Luke presents to us. Temptation one is this. It's really the question, or it questions the Father's provision for you. Temptation one, question the Father's provision for you. Verse 3 says, the devil said, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. Notice, there's several things I want you to notice here. The devil is challenging Jesus' identity. The voice from heaven, His Father had clearly told Him, you are My beloved Son. And then the devil, another voice enters His head and says, if you are the Son of God. Notice how the devil loves to attack identity. And he questions, really, what God has said. Because God had told Jesus clearly who He was. And he challenges Jesus to act out on His own. Take matters, Jesus, into Your own hands. Jesus, You look a little hungry there. If You are God's Son, why hasn't Your Father fed You? Why do You not have bread to eat? Jesus, if You're God's Son, just make bread for Yourself. Turn this stone into bread. You know, I think it kind of resonates with several lies and bad advice that we hear and often receive. First is, do what makes sense. Jesus could have stood there and said, you know, I could turn that bread or that stone into bread. I do have that ability. I am hungry, and I have been out here for 40 days. It makes sense. You know, devil, it does make sense. Sometimes we are told, well, just do what makes sense. Sometimes we're told, you got this. You know, not one of us in here would really be tempted by the devil to turn stone into bread, because not one of us in here could do it. But Jesus could have. Jesus, you got this. You got this. Serve yourself, Jesus. Come on, Jesus, you got the abilities. Just serve yourself. And you can find satisfaction apart from the Lord. I want you to think about this, because Adam, when Jesus is here in the wilderness and he's being tempted, and he's empty, he's barren, he's hungry, he's famished. Adam, on the other hand, he's in the garden and he's in paradise and he's got everything he could ever want. And then Satan comes to him, and what does Satan tempt Adam with? He tempts Adam again with the Lord's provision. Adam, think about it. The Lord has withheld a tree from you. How often do we question what the Lord has provided us, or what the Lord has withheld from us? Jesus responds in this way: it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Man shall not live by bread alone. I've given you the text. There's a lot of red in your bulletins today, because I want you to see the context of this. Jesus is quoting out of Deuteronomy 8, verses 2 through 3, which says, and you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years. Interesting, isn't it? God had led the Israelites as the Spirit had led Jesus. The Spirit led Jesus out into the wilderness for 40 days. God led the Egyptians out into the wilderness for 40 years. Why? That He might humble you, testing you, to know what is in your heart. Does God need to test us so that He knows what's in our heart? No. But we are tested so that we know what is in our heart. And that is important to understand. We do face tests and trials in this life so that we know what is in our heart. God took Abraham to the top of the mountain to sacrifice Isaac. Not so God could see what was in Abraham's heart, but so that Abraham could see what God had done in his heart. So again, the test is there so that we would know what is in our heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And quite honestly, the Israelites often did not when they were in the wilderness. Verse 3, and he, being God, humbled you, and listen to this, and let you hunger. Can you believe that's in the Bible? God humbled you and let you hunger. I know what the next couple words say, and fed you with manna, but understand, the hunger pangs came first. The hunger pangs came first. And fed you with manna, which you did not know. God provided in a way that had never been provided for before. Nor did your fathers know. That he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. What's Jesus saying here? In context, Jesus is saying, man does not live by bread alone. Man lives by the will of God. Man lives by the will of God. So the devil telling Jesus, Jesus, just turn the stone into bread. You have something to eat. And Jesus is saying, devil, that is not God's will. Man doesn't live by bread alone. My greatest need right now is not food for my tummy. My greatest need right now is to do the will of God. And if God has not provided me food, then I'm content with this. I'm content with this. Again, the reality is we must trust God not only with what He provides, but also what He withholds. And that's a truth that you can ask Adam about, right? God gave Adam every tree of the garden. You can eat any tree of the garden, Adam, but this one. What was God doing? God was telling Adam, you need to trust me with what I've provided you, and you need to trust me with what I'm withholding from you. Man does not live by bread alone, but by the will of God, or by, again, the word that comes from the mouth of the Lord, what the Lord desires. So how do we withstand the lies and the bad advice that we often hear? Do what makes sense. You got this. Serve yourself. There is satisfaction apart from the Lord. Who really needs the Lord in order to find contentment and satisfaction in life? These are things that we're continually bombarded with. And I've given you some things here. Practice fasting. I'll just be honest with you. I'm terrible at that. But I've got a couple people speaking in my life right now that's telling me I need to be practicing fasting. I need to learn to tell myself no. Because, you know, I've talked to you before about intermittent fasting, and I'm kind of doing that for selfish reasons. But I'll just be honest with you. I get up in the morning, and I skip breakfast, and I'm sitting at my desk, and I'm working on my sermon. And quite honestly, if I could turn that coffee mug into bread, I would. Right? We got to learn to tell ourselves no. And that's hard. If you don't know how hard it is to tell yourself no, skip a meal or two or three or four. We find out real quick how much control the flesh has over us. Remain faithful when the Lord seems absent. Again, kind of the devil. And part of this temptation is, Jesus, where's God? Where's this Father who says He loves you? I mean, aren't you hungry? Why isn't He feeding you right now? Just turn this stone into bread and just be done with your need. We got to remain faithful when the Lord seems absent. We got to pursue His will in the hard seasons. And again, sometimes the test comes to see if we will keep the commandments. We need to see what's in our heart. Can I be faithful even in the hard seasons? Can I continue to pursue God, pursue holiness when the times are hard? And if not, I need to ask my heart, why not? Because these are the tests in life that help me to see who I am. And the other thing we need to do to withstand the lies and the bad advice is to keep praying. Keep praying. Keep praying. Satan loves to discourage us. Satan loves to challenge our identity. Satan loves to try to give us to give up and to give in. But here's the deal. We got to learn to trust in the Lord. And we learn by trusting in the Lord, by waiting on the Lord. And sometimes, I'm just going to be honest, and we don't like to hear this, sometimes God puts us in situations where we become hungry so that we learn to trust Him. That's what you see is happening here in the wilderness. That's what you see happening to Jesus in the wilderness. He's the Son who learned Himself obedience through what He suffered. We're going to come to that here soon in Hebrews 5:8. Jesus learned obedience through what He suffered. Why wouldn't we? And why shouldn't we? Sometimes we are led into places of hunger so that we learn to trust God and to wait on Him. So I want to ask you this morning to consider the Lord. Consider that the Lord will test His people with times of hunger. He did it to Israelites. He allowed Jesus to be tempted with hunger. The Spirit led Him out into the wilderness. God Himself did not tempt Jesus. God does not tempt. I know James says that. But God does allow us to be tested so that we can know what's in our heart. So we need to examine your heart. Examine our hearts. What need have you turned into an idol? What need have you turned into an idol? Where, when, or what has become center in your life? Is there something that has become need-centric? What causes you to get ugly with those around you? were talking to Lucas yesterday, and Lucas and Alyssa, my daughter-in-law, have recently, in the last 2 weeks, taken on a foster daughter who's 6 months old, and they're seeking to foster to adopt. And so Natasha's walking around like a very proud grandmother, in case anyone hasn't noticed. Lucas informed us yesterday that she's 6 months old, so she's kind of that age, and she's a healthy little girl, and which is good when they're that age. She's very healthy. And Lucas informed us yesterday that when she's hungry, she's moved from crying to screaming. When she is hungry, she screams, and everybody knows it. What do you do when you're hungry? What do you do when you're not getting what you want? What do you do when you're not getting what you need? You begin to answer those questions, and you start getting closer to the idols of your heart. It may not be food for you, but it could be a craving for power. It could be a craving for control. It could be a craving for security. It could be a craving for acceptance. When do you get ugly with people? And what causes you to get ugly? What is the need? What is the need that you have idolized? Again, what makes you angry? What makes you frustrated? What causes you to be in despair? What makes you question if life is really worth living anymore if you can't have? Because I want to point out to you, and it's a beautiful thing, Jesus never bought into this temptation. Jesus, the one who could have turned stones into bread, not once idolized a need. And you not once saw him lash out at anybody because there was something he wanted that he was not getting. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing. Aren't you glad that Jesus never gave in to this temptation? Aren't you glad that Jesus remained faithful, sinless? Temptation two is compromise the Father's path for you. Compromise the Father's path for you. You look at verse 7, and again, Satan had shown in a moment, it says, Jesus, all the world and all the lands and all the kingdoms. And he says in verse 7, if you then will worship me, this will all, it'll all be yours, Jesus. All you have to do, just a quick bend of the knee, a quick bow. Just 1 second, Jesus, just a little bit, and it's all yours. I think we can clearly see here the devil is offering a shortcut here. Jesus, how about an easy way out? An easy way out. With only one decision, Jesus, with only one little compromise, you can have anything that anyone would ever want. You know, we hear lies like this all the time, and we oftentimes get bad advice. One sin, it's not a big deal. It's not a big deal. Let me ask you, if Jesus would have bowed his knee in that moment, just once, he would no longer qualify to be our Savior. Just think about that. One compromise, one sin, one bend of the knee, one bow of the head to the devil, and Jesus would have been disqualified to be our perfect Savior. This is the path that God had him on. A path of purity, a path of holiness. Another lie, bad advice we get is my sin, it's my business. Don't you wish that Adam would not have listened to that lie? Think about it. Adam probably thought, my body, my choice, folks. And here we all are, right? Thanks, Adam. Poor Adam. He said, are you talking about me this morning? I am talking about him this morning. I'm talking about all of this because we're all Adams. We're all offspring of Adams. lies and bad advice, you can be in control. The devil says, I'll give you all this, Jesus. It'll all be yours, as if the devil himself is not under authority. Oh, the lies that we attain, that we think, I can actually be in control. No, you can't. Not one of us can be in control. God is in control. He is the sovereign one. Oh, how about this one? The end justifies the means. If it all works out, okay, what does it really matter how we get there? Aren't you glad Jesus did not buy into that lie? The end never justifies the means. And also the lie that it'll be easy. And it should be easy. What a lie that is. What a lie that is. You know, the other thing we struggle with is those who play with the devil seem to get away with it. They seem to be winning. Those who play with the devil. We all know people who play in with the devil who have a pretty good amount of world in their hands, right? And they seem to be king over a lot. But don't buy into that lie. Don't buy into that lie. Jesus said, he says it in verse 8, you shall worship the Lord your God, him only shall you serve. It's not a direct quote, but we certainly see where he gets it from here in Deuteronomy 6, verses 10 through 15. Again, to put this in context. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you with great and good cities that you did not build. Who built those cities, by the way? They were there before you came. Houses full of all good things that you did not fill. Cisterns that you did not dig. Vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, again, based on what has come before you, verse 12, then take care lest you forget the Lord. Oh, how easy it is when life is prosperous to forget the Lord. He's telling us here, when your bellies are full, do not forget who has brought you here. Who has provided for you. Do not forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Here it is, verse 13. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve. And by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God is in your midst. He's a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. How do we stand? How do we withstand the lies and the bad advice we get? Well, don't forget, right? I mean, it's right there. Don't forget you have a master. You have a master. He has existed from eternity past. The God that we are listening to this morning, the God in whose presence we stand and we worship this morning, is the same God who spoke to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The same God. Where were you when God was speaking to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Where were you? We were not here. Do you understand the God in whom we serve, the God in whom we worship, the God whom we seek to hear from is the God who's been here far beyond into eternity past? Who do we think we are? Right? He's created us. He has made us. And his work is going to continue on this earth far beyond when our life is done. Not one of us farms a field that someone else hasn't farmed and prepared before us. You know, there's a field that Dad used to rent. Had a lot of rocks in it. I'm thinking, wow. The people who came before me didn't have to pick up as many rocks as I had to pick up in Dad's field, right? It's like there's certain farmers just kind of neglect the fields and they're very rocky today. And so we inherit a field or we farm a field, and it's a blessing when someone else has gone out and cleared it before us. And I just say that to say, We are benefactors of the people who came before us, every one of us. The jobs we have, someone created that opportunity for us. The fields we farm, someone cleared that field for us. The houses we live in, for many of us, someone else built that house for us. You know, just think about who we are. Someone has come before us and God has blessed us in so many ways. And the day is going to come, we will die and all of our stuff will get rearranged and pass on to someone else and be a blessing to them. We got to understand our place. We are mere servants and stewards of what God has given us, every one of us. So the Lord says, serve Him. He's the only one worthy to be served. Serve Him. Serve Him alone. Fear Him. He's a jealous God. What does jealousy mean? Jealousy means to be fiercely protective, unaccepting of disloyalty. Well, we say, well, jealousy is a sin. Yes, it is a sin for us because often we are jealous of that which is not ours. When we understand that all things are His, He has absolutely every right to be jealous. Jealousy is not a sin for Him. He has a right to be upset when we are disloyal because we are His. We are His. Whether you want to embrace Him, whether you want to acknowledge Him this morning or not, we are His. And also, we need to be thankful at all times. We need to remember what God has blessed us with because it impacts who we are today. And we need to remember and not forget the prosperity that God has brought into our lives and the provision that God has brought into our lives. What I want you to do this morning is I want you to consider. Consider the Lord blesses. He does. Consider the Lord redeems. He brought Israel. He took them out of Egypt. They ought to spend their lives praising God that they're no longer slaves in Egypt. We, if we are saved, we ought to spend the rest of our lives praising God that we're no longer under sin. Regardless what happens, if we understood that God has delivered us from and the fact that God has provided a Savior to deliver us from sin, we ought to spend our lives just praising Him, thanking Him, regardless of what anything else happens in life. We will serve You, God, because we are no longer in the land of sin. I mean, we have its effects, yes, but we're no longer under its power. So examine your ways. Examine your ways. Where are you bargaining with the devil? Oh, pastor, it's just a small sin. It's just a little compromise. The rest of my life I'm trying to live for the Lord, but this area over here. Yes, I understand. One sin would have disqualified your Savior. One sin. Where are we bargaining with the devil? Where are we bargaining with the devil? Where are we not giving our allegiance to our Creator? Where are we toying with sin? The devil will tell you that you're only one decision, one small decision from getting what you want. Yet that one decision separates us from God. It took one sin in paradise for Adam to be kicked out of the garden and experience death and for us all to experience it, what death is, and to have Adam's sinful nature. When we think that sin doesn't really matter, look at the one sin of Adam and consider this one temptation of the devil. We need to be very careful of listening to the world because many people are buying into this temptation and they're compromising the Lord's path for them. What is the Lord's path for us? It is a path that we're called to walk, a life of holiness. A life of holiness. That's what we're called to walk. That is the path that's been given to us. The rest of the world is not going to walk this path. And at the same time, the rest of the world is going to seem like they're winning and they're getting by with it. Quite honestly, again, there's many, many who gather on Sunday mornings in social settings and call themselves churches who do not talk about sin in this way and talk about the call to holiness. And as we'll soon get to, the reality that our only hope is in Christ, this perfect Savior. The devil's always dangling convenience, ease, comfort. Jesus says, pick up your cross daily and follow me. Be careful the voice you're listening to, because he's always going to try to get you off the path that he wants God for you to walk, that God wants you to walk. Aren't you glad Jesus never bought into this temptation? He never did. Not once. Not once did Jesus say, I think I'll take the easy way today. Not once did Jesus say, I think I'm going to take the path of least resistance. Not once did Jesus say, I'm going to seek to serve myself today. Not once. Was he able? Yes, we see he was able because he spent his life serving others. But he never turned it around to serve himself. And that's incredible. Just look at his life. Not once. Not once. Not once did he bargain with the devil. Never. And aren't you glad that he didn't? You know, the third temptation is to twist the Father's promises for you. Twist the Father's promises for you. Do you understand what the devil is doing with Jesus here and why Luke is giving it to us in this way? Again, the devil tempted the first Adam. Adam, God's holding out on you here. Question what God has provided for you. Question, compromise on the path that God has given to you in terms of not eating of this tree. It's not a big deal, Adam. And then we know that Satan just loves to take scripture and twist and twist and twist. And that's what the devil does here. He twists the Father's promises. He's twisting the Father's words. Here's the reality. And we saw it in Psalm 91, if we're paying attention. The Lord has given us so many great, wonderful promises. Wonderful promises. But the devil will tempt you to demand that they get fulfilled, that they get fulfilled in your time, in your way. That's what's going on here. The Lord promises, I will deliver, I will deliver, I will deliver, I will be a refuge, I will be a fortress. And the devil wants to say, so go out and demand it, Brad. Demand it now. Demand it here. Demand it in this way. And that's what Satan is doing with Jesus. The lies and the bad advice that we hear is, it's about you. It's about you. If God loves you, then he will serve you. We may not actually say that, but I think oftentimes that becomes our mode of thinking. If God is a God of love, then he should be doing this. I think we've all had those thoughts. What are we doing? We're turning the relationship upside down and expecting God to serve us. And that's exactly what the devil is doing here. If God is love, then you should be happy. And obedience doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Jesus answers in verse 12, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Well, where is he getting this from? He's getting this from Deuteronomy 6, 16 through 19. And if you're paying attention, it's on temptation 2. He's pulling it from the same scripture, the same chapter, Deuteronomy 6. But here in verse 16, the scripture says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you, that you may go in and take possession of the good land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. by thrusting out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has promised. Well, I want to give you a little bit more context. What does it mean, as you tested him at Massa? What happened there? Well, you can look at Exodus 17, verses 1 through 7. This is what happened at Massa. There was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink, Moses." And Moses said to them, "Why are you quarreling with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water. Why? Because water, a need, had become an idol. And the people grumbled against Moses. They tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" How do we withstand the lies and the bad advice we get? Well, clearly we need to obey the Lord. We need to obey the Lord. It needs to be our focus. We find here in the scriptures in Deuteronomy 6, the Israelites were told to diligently keep the commandments of God. You know, sometimes we need to focus on God's path, quite honestly. And it's when we begin to wonder and look around and we start feeling sorry for ourselves and we start seeing what the world is running around and the ease of life that they have, that's when life gets really hard for us, and that's where temptation really becomes very strong. But when we are diligently seeking to follow the Lord's will for our lives and to obey His commands, when that becomes our focus, we become much more in a better place. Do not grumble. Do not grumble. You see how upset God got with the Israelites because they complained? Oh, surely that's a small sin, isn't it? Well, in a way, Adam was grumbling about the Lord for not allowing him to have that one tree. We need to wait on the Lord. So when we wait on the Lord, that's when we show that we're trusting the Lord. When we are grumbling, it says something about our hearts. It exposes an idol, a need that we have made an idol, and we've wandered off the path that God has for us. Not that we would seek to serve ourselves, but that we would be people who are pursuing holiness. You know, when we twist His promises, we're really twisting His character. When we demand that God fulfill His promises on our schedule, in our way, we're twisting His character. We're presuming He's not wise, He's not powerful, He's not good, and He's not loving. So I want you to consider the blessing, the reward, and the possession is before us. As we prayed through Psalm 91, I tried to draw out for you to see, God has promised to deliver us, but deliverance doesn't always come in what we think today. Sometimes God sustains us in the wilderness. Jesus was in the wilderness 40 days, not 40 seconds, 40 days. And the Spirit led him there. Sometimes we got to understand that God has us in places so that we can experience hunger, so that we can see what's in our hearts, so that we can turn and put our trust in Him. Examine your words. When have you complained about your circumstances? I didn't put if because I think we're all guilty here. When have you complained about your circumstances? Imagine Jesus complaining about having to be in the wilderness for 40 days. What could we say? Jesus, the Spirit led you there. Sometimes I wonder if the wilderness that we find ourselves in is not a place that the Spirit has led us to, so that we could hunger, so that we could stop idolizing some of our needs, and to learn to trust Him with the hunger. This is tough. Because we are a complaining people. But I want to tell you something. You will never find Jesus complaining. Not once. Isn't that amazing? There was never a man who was so able, who was so mistreated, yet never complained about his circumstances. Never. Why? He knew. He knew the Father. And he was waiting on the Father, and he was trusting the Father. Isn't that amazing? Aren't you glad that Jesus did not give in to that temptation? I hope you've seen the title I put on the sermon. An example. Here's an example. We need to look at Jesus. Jesus is our example because that's what it looks like to live a life of holiness. A life set apart from God. But, look at the rest of the title. More importantly, a Savior. Because Jesus, in Luke giving us this account, if we look at it and we look at it correctly, we recognize I am just like that first Adam. I question God's provision for me. And I fully believe we're going to get to heaven someday and we're going to have our complaints and God's going to say, I provided it for you, but you refused it. You didn't want to embrace it. You found fault with it. And you didn't partake of it. But it was there. Adam, he had the entire Garden of Eden around him. The entire garden. And he focused on the one tree that God says, I forbid you from that. And he began to question God's provision. And that's what caused Adam to fall. And that's why we fall today. How we need a Savior. Because we're no different than Adam. Not one of us. The first Adam failed. He failed to resist temptation. And we're all born into this broken likeness. Every one of us. We're all inclined to question God's provision. We're all inclined, again, to compromise the Lord's path. We're all inclined to twist the Lord's promises for our purposes and our understanding. We're all inclined to this. We all fall in the wilderness underneath these temptations. But there's one in the genealogy who did not. And that is Jesus. Ryken, you'll recognize this quote from last week. I pulled it into this week as well. There had to be a new beginning. There had to be a new Adam. There had to be a new humanity. There had to be someone who could once again be called the Son of God to redeem the broken sonship of Adam. And so Jesus came, took on flesh, and is part of our genealogy so that we, part of the first Adam, can now look to the second Adam and experience new life through him. Hebrews 5, 7 and 10 says this, and I think this pertains really for Jesus' life throughout, because as you see in verse 13, the devil, again, may have ended his temptation here, but there was other opportune times that the devil tested and tempted Jesus. So in the days of his flesh, which again I think encounters all of Jesus' day in Hebrews 5, 7 and 10, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers, supplications, loud cries, tears to him who is able to save him from death. He was heard. Why? Because of his reverence. Although he was a son, yes, devil, he is the Son of God. He heard the voice of heaven. He learned obedience through what he suffered. Just because we can call ourselves children of God as through Jesus, it does not mean that we will not suffer. It does not mean we will not have seasons in the wilderness. It does not mean there will be times that we hunger. Because if Jesus, as a son, learned obedience through what he suffered, what do you think God is doing with our times of suffering? Is it not an opportunity for us to see our hearts and what idols, what needs that we may have idolized, and help us to recognize man does not live by bread alone, but by the very word of God, or by the very will of God. And being made perfect, because Jesus was the only one who never gave in to these temptations, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. I want you to understand this very, very clearly this morning. Because I have talked and I've given you challenges and applications that you cannot fill. And I know that, and I did it on purpose. Because we are not the Savior. We need to see how broken we are. We need to see how much we have failed the test. So that we can see, I need to stop putting my trust in myself. And I need to put my trust in another. We are saved not by doing better, but by putting our trust in another. That's why, most importantly about this text, we are seeing there is a Savior. There is one who is perfect. There is one who never sinned. There is one who never gave in to these temptations that, quite honestly, become everyday temptations and failings for us. Not once did he give in. And he's part of our genealogy. He's part of the family, so that we can put our trust in him. So I'm going to ask you this morning, how is the Spirit leading and teaching you this morning? If the Spirit was led Jesus out into the wilderness so that Jesus could learn obedience through what he suffered, is it possible? And I think it is. What is the wilderness that God has you in this morning? What circumstances are you facing? And there may be circumstances that cause you to grumble. If I hadn't eaten for 40 days, I'd be grumbling. But do you understand that God will move us? God will lead us into places and even allow us to hunger so that we can see what's in our hearts, so that we can forsake the idols of needs that surface around us, so that we can repent and confess of those idols and turn and put our trust in the Lord, as evidenced by waiting on him to deliver us in his time. That is the path. That is the path that God has laid out for us. It's not an easy path, but it's the path of picking up the cross and following Jesus. Don't compromise that path this morning. Don't compromise that path this morning. Have you been questioning his provision? What need have you turned to an idol? Are you compromising the path of holiness? Where are you bargaining with the devil? Are you trusting his promises? Then why are we complaining about our circumstances? Let's pray. I want to close the service as Rachel will lead us in a closing song. But I'm going to close the service this morning if there's anyone here that desires prayer. It could be something you heard this morning that you want to bring to the Lord and you just want to seek help with. Maybe something that you want to confess. I would encourage you to pray and someone will pray with you. Maybe this morning you just say, wow, I've got a doozy of a week. I didn't hear anything the pastor just said, but I have a doozy of a week and I need help. I encourage you to come forward and pray, and someone will be up here to pray with you. You know, I want to be a church that prays together and prays for one another. And if you desire prayer in any of those ways, any of those aspects, and you're, or maybe you're just looking for a place to begin this morning, I just encourage you to come and pray, and someone will meet you here and someone will pray with you. We have an amazing God, such an amazing God, who's so patient, so kind with us. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for this one who never gave in to the temptations that I struggle with on a daily basis. I thank you for a perfect Savior who died on the cross to take my place so that I, the sinner, by putting my trust in this Savior, can experience what it is to be a son of God. Father, there's so many voices that compete in our brains and in our heads. Help us, Lord, to be careful to that which we listen to. Father, your way is often beyond our understanding. But Lord, you call us into a life of faith, a life of following you and taking your hand. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd increase our faith. Help us to endure. Help us to keep praying. Help us to keep waiting. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.